everybody. So you can open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I've been gone for a couple weeks. Let me kind of reset what's going on here. We are going through the book of Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians actually. And we're looking at is just like, so one of the things with the Thessalonian church, there's two letters that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. Now, what was going on at the time is there were a lot of persecution, but they remained this faithful church, and he's writing these two letters to them and just really kind of applauding them for staying faithful. But what we want to look at in that is, you know, anytime in the Bible you see someone getting praise for their actions or their how they conduct themselves, well, there's a indication for us, like, well, that's praiseworthy. We want to be like that. So as a church, we want to look at what are the things that Paul was praising them for, but also what are the things was Paul warning them about. We're going to just moving through both of those letters. We're starting into the second letter now as we finished up the first letter of the Thessalonians. And so now we'll start in this morning. We're going to go with 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to go verses 3 through 8. So if you guys will stand with me and your Bible's open, let's read God's Word together. So 2 Thessalonians. Now, I've been saying 1 Thessalonians for several weeks now. Y'all know I'm talking about 2 Thessalonians because I'm liable to do that during the sermon. All right. So starting in verse 3, it says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who are afflicting you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for this word. I thank you for that you've recorded your events, your churches, and how you've interacted with them, and just this reality of the things they were going through. And then so many years later, we can lean on these same truths and have the same hope because you are the same God. Father, I pray this morning we will open our hearts to you, not just to increase our knowledge, but to transform our hearts, Father. Help me to move out of the way of your word and simply speak your truth boldly and in love. And I pray that all of us will be transformed because of it. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So if you guys look at the headings in your Bible, mine starts off, these first two verses, we're talking about Thanksgiving. So he's starts off this, it's just an introductory letter, but he certainly gives Thanksgiving. He's opened these things up, saying encouraging things to them. But overall, today, what I want to look at is this is kind of what it's like and what it entails of being in participating with the kingdom, which is going to be interesting because we are a church. We're a body of believers. All of us, if you're saved here this morning, you are a brother or sister with the church down the street, down the road, in the next state, all the way around the world. We're all brothers and sisters, and we belong. We're aliens here. We covered that a few weeks ago. We belong to the kingdom of God, who is an active kingdom and who has a king on the throne, Jesus, right now. That's what you belong to. However, we live on earth, and I think all of us will agree, especially if you watch the news at all or just clips of the news, so it's an increasingly fallen earth. So we can expect as a church to sort of have some consequences, if you will, or some things that are just maybe unique but certainly true about the church, and that's what we're going to look at today. So his praises all kind of wrap around this. So when I talk about participation with the kingdom, we're part of the kingdom, so we should participate with the kingdom, but that's going to be some caveats, if you will, that we're going to look at. One of the first ones I think we see is what he points out is that participation is marked by growth. Participation in the kingdom is marked by growth. And we can see this truth right there in verse 3. which says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of everyone of you for one another is increasing." So he gives two reasons why we should be thankful. The first one, I think if we look at those, each individual is important. The first one is your faith is growing. Not just that your faith is growing, but your faith is growing abundantly. If you sit and read Scripture, as you should every single day, your faith is going to grow. If you listen to Scripture, you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you. But if you live out what you're reading, and you live a life according to what you read, your faith, you can expect, is going to grow abundantly. So this is what we can sort of deduce about the church here. Their faith was growing abundantly. We know things just culturally kind of what was going on. They're being persecuted. They're having these things kind of come against them, but they're staying steadfast as a church. So we can just look at this and just in this praise alone say, okay, that makes sense, and we kind of roll it onto ourselves, is we should be a church individually and corporately as a church where our faith is growing abundantly. We should always have growth in faith, but we should more likely have abundant growth in faith. Wouldn't you agree? Amen. That's where you say amen. Yes, I agree, right? Okay. We're warming up. There we go. All right, so the second thing he says, so one is their faith is growing abundantly. Secondly, he says your love for everyone or for one another is increasing. Now, this one kind of hits home for me because this church, we have kind of seen, let me just kind of back up a little bit, because that's why I really love this one so much. One of the things he says, he doesn't just say that you have love for one another. He says the love of everyone for one another is increasing. This is a cultural statement. When he says things like everyone, he's like, look, you as a church as a whole, your love is increasing for each other. Now, why does that kind of hit home for me? Well, some of you who've been here long enough know this is a little bit different church than it has been a few years ago, right? And I think, you know, we've been around for a while. That this church was founded in the 60s, and as all churches, you have these seasons where things are going really well and things are kind of a little more tough. But man, in the last few years, God has done something in this church is just amazing. And I'm sitting here when I'm reading this, I'm like, wow, that's our church. It's Ward Baptist. The love of everyone is just increasing. And how we just interact with each other and how we treat each other and just the atmosphere, the culture is changed. Now, look, if you guys have any kind of study, whether you're in a church or out of church, of where you're trying to transform a company or a business or any kind of group that sort of meets together, changing the culture is the hardest thing to do. You can change the rules, you can change policies, but to change the culture, to change how the people think and how they interact is so difficult. And to this church, that has happened. Amen. And it's been because of God. I'm just going to make that little caveat. I'm not saying like, hey, hooray, Justin. No, Justin did not do this. Justin was here while this happened, but God has changed the culture of Warwick Baptist Church. It's absolutely amazing, and it has to do, I can look at this church and say the love of everyone is increasing. So this is kind of what Paul is pointing out to them. Your faith is growing, not just your knowledge, but your faith, what you're doing is growing. So I can have conversations with people here about you. We talk about Scripture. You know, there was a time in this church I couldn't find anybody to talk about the Bible with me. Isn't that sad? I mean, you had to go find people. Like, let's talk about Jesus a little bit. We talk about a lot of things. It's kind of cool. We're buddies. But just the conversations I'm hearing between each other and the conversations I have with people about the Bible is just so refreshing. And the love that we have for each other is so refreshing. Well, that's the kind of things that Paul is talking to them about, this cultural growth. But while that is encouraging and while that is definitely celebratory, let's just kind of come down to reality for a minute. Shouldn't all churches be expected to grow like that? Right? That should be true of all churches. Every church should be true that you are growing in these areas. Right? Think about what Jesus said to the church in Laodicea. He said, you are lukewarm, and I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Right? It is a horrible thing to be a church that is not growing. That is not doing it. It is these things that Paul's talking about where you become lukewarm. What is lukewarm? And when you talk about a lukewarm church, what is that? What is that? Well, it's just a church that, you know, the life has kind of gone out of them for a while, right? I've been in churches like that. Maybe you have before. I've been in these churches where you walk in, and I walk in the sanctuary the first time, and this is like a pet peeve of mine. Maybe you have something else. But I noticed like everybody had their places marked for the week, like their Bible, their pillow, their shawl was like right there, marking their place where they're going to sit again, right? Now, I'm going to tell you, I would go in and I would see that. I was like, well, this must have been an accident, because what if somebody is going to visit our church and wants a place to sit? Certainly a seasoned Christian would want to give them their seat. They must have forgot this. So I would pick the stuff up and I'd go put it in the lost and found. That's what I would do. That seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? I'm sharing you with that, not to sort of shock, like, whoa, that's pretty intense. But let me kind of go back to what I just said about the church in Laodicea. It is not a joke to be a lukewarm church. Jesus is not playing. Amen? So we should take it very seriously in terms of, are you a church that is growing in faith abundantly? Are we a church that is showing, all of us are showing love to one another? And I'm not even talking about this. Actually, especially not talking about a church where you show love for each other because you're all the same. No, I mean a church where you have all this diversity in the church. You have different views about different doctrinal things. And I mean, we talked before, there's primary things and there's secondary things. There's some secondary things about in Scripture we may sort of see differently. We love each other. We're going to work out Scripture together. Maybe coming from a different background. I'm not saying like we're all these cookie-cutter Christians. That's boring. But I'm just saying I just want you to understand, like, this was not Paul saying, hey, you know what? There's a lot of churches that I've planted. You guys are actually growing. I'm totally stoked about that. That's not what Paul was saying, y'all. Paul was saying, you guys are growing as you should because Jesus died for you. And I just want to say how happy I am that you're doing that. I'm praising God that you're a church that's growing. So we shouldn't take this as, you know, they were just sort of a standout church because they were actually growing. They should have been growing. And Paul was acknowledging that. You consider what everything God has done to make it possible for us to be in this building right now openly praising God. You think about all three. I mean, you just read the Bible and everything that happened from the time the fall of man where they're kicked out of Eden and all this stuff that God has done so that today you can sit here and worship God openly. Man, why would you not want to be on fire for God and have this kind of growth? Well, that's what he's saying. So the first thing he's talking about is just that. It is that our participation with the kingdom is marked by growth. If you see a church that's not growing, let me kind of touch on that a little bit. So I talked about Revelations, you know, Revelation. The S is kind of coming out, Dennis. He corrects me every time I say Revelations. I can't help it. So Revelation, you know, what Jesus, and Laodicea wasn't the only one. Jesus also said about the church in Ephesus. And he said, look, you've kind of lost your first love. And again, he was talking about losing that lampstand. Y'all, there are a lot of churches out there, and this could be one of them. I don't think we are now. I think we're pretty alive, right? But there are so many churches out there, and it could be us. It could be true about us as well, where they have kind of, they're there, they're meeting, right? But you kind of walk in there and they're like dead, right? The Holy Spirit's not there. So the mark of God is there is not like, hey, you guys all come together every Sunday. That's not the mark, right? The mark is that is a growing church. You see the church growing. Individually you see us growing, but also just not the numbers are everything. We talked about that, but you should see numbers growing. You should see people kind of growing, like you're going out inviting people to church, and maybe we kind of invite them to church just to send them on a missionary journey to plant another church or to be a part of it, whatever. That's fine. I mean, but you ought to see some growth and activity and love. And you ought to see these things in a church. Just because you come together every Sunday does not mean you are a healthy church. That kind of thing in participation, as you can see, is in growth. The second, as we move along and we talk about that faith, here is the reality. And this, is how I want to talk about, as we sort of talk about this growth and this faith, the reality is for us is that we, again, as I said before, we are a church of God that lives in a fallen world. So this next truth, I think, should be expected. Faith is proclaimed in our suffering. Our faith is proclaimed in our suffering. Where do I get that? Well, let's just read the text in verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you and the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. How awesome would it be if we just sort of got to wear these big, bright badges that says, hey, I'm a healthy church, I'm a healthy Christian. hooray for me, right? That would be great, wouldn't it? But that's not really, I mean, so there's, what it is that you see this contrast where you see these faithful people living for God in a fallen world, and that contrast speaks volumes. So the reality is, as Christians, we don't get this big bright button and say, everything's going great for that Christian, I want to be a Christian. No, it's we show our faith and we prove our faith when we go through these trials. Think of this week, I was thinking about one example of this, about a church, about believers who went through these trials, but yet just had this profound statement of their faith. And what I thought about was, I remembered back in 2006, some of you may remember, where that shooter went into an Amish schoolhouse. He walked in, it's in Pennsylvania, just kind of go through all the horrible details, but you know, the long story short is he held these children hostage. He ended up shooting 8 little girls from the age of like 6 to 13, killing 5 of them. And I remember reading, I was just like shocked, because I mean, you've heard about shootings and things like this, but man, it's like he was targeting them, and you don't really know his reason. He wrote this note saying he was mad about God. You don't really know what, I mean, how can you make sense of something so disgusting? But that's what happened, right? But then you started hearing in the news about this amazing forgiveness that they're giving the shooter and his family, and their whole reaction to everything was so different. In fact, I wrote down a couple of things they quoted one Amish father, and this is what he said about the shooter. He said he had a mother and a wife and a soul, and now he's standing before a just God. I don't know if I could feel that way going through something like that. I remember, I mean, there for a while that the media outlet was just dumbfounded by their response. And in fact, some of them even got criticized for responding that way. Like, well, this is inappropriate for you to show that kind of forgiveness to this person. They actually, I read this later, it's sort of a side note, but they actually sort of surrounded and set up a fund to help the wife of the killer pay for the funeral. It was amazing the things that they were doing. They asked this one scholar, this Amish scholar, he'd studied, I guess, the Amish culture or whatever. This is what he said. He said, the Amish willingness to forgo vengeance does not undo the tragedy or pardon the wrong, but rather constitutes a first step toward a future that is more hopeful. It's amazing. This look at hope. And so, I mean, nobody wants to go through difficult times. Nobody wants to go through persecution. But the reality is, as Christians, we have an ability to make this statement when we're in these times of persecution. And in fact, I'm going to say you are going to make a statement when you're in this time of persecution. I've said this before. I've told my children about different relationships they've had, or I've just said to people in general, like, look, you really know about a person when that person is in, like, this horrible situation or the stress is on or whatever, how they're acting, like, you really get to learn about the person, right? If they're angry or under stress or something like that, you get to learn a lot about that person. As Christians, when somebody knows, like, we are under stress or we're under some kind of just trials or persecution or whatever is going on, they can look at us and we are saying what we believe about God, whether we want to or not. Amen. How you as a Christian conduct yourselves in these times is speaking volumes about what you really believe about God, whether you like it or not. It's telling the world what it is that you believe. I mean, you think about that. So the Amish community, like, this was not the first time they were obviously resolute with how they felt about God. And this is, it's this tragedy shown that. So that's what we want, that's what we see. I think when I see this truth where Paul's saying we boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in your persecutions. We can talk night and day about our steadfastness and faith. I'm not saying I want any kind of persecutions. I don't want any kind of trials. I mean, in fact, it's almost like this honeymoon phase we've been in. I mean, we really haven't had any hard things to go through in a couple of years. Thank the Lord. But I mean, sooner or later, it's going to happen. We're going to have this thing fall down in the middle of this church, and like, what are we going to do about it? And how we respond in that moment is going to speak volumes about what we really believe about God. And that's what we see here. That's just the reality. What we believe and what we say comes out and speaks volumes when we're in these trials. As we move along, continues to talk about this same kind of theme. Now he moves into where another section, if you will, he's kind of moved to Thanksgiving, but I think the theme continues the same. And he says this one thing. Like, so he says the suffering reveals evidence of God's righteous judgment. Suffering reveals evidence of God's righteous judgment. This is in verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. If we play that game, like, which one of these things don't belong? It just would seem like that doesn't belong, right? So this, if you're looking for evidence of righteousness or God's righteous judgment, it doesn't seem like it would come from the suffering of the church, right? So you would say, I mean, and even to me, that you're thinking about it, you look and think, well, you think about a person who you consider like this righteous person, like everything's going well for them, they kind of got all figured out, they're living like they should live, and so this is kind of how you would describe a person that kind of has it together. God's truly blessed this person. So all these things are descriptive, but yet where Paul's saying is, well, that's not actually true. What's evidence of God's righteous judgment is when you look on a person who's actually suffering. Now, why is that? It's because God doesn't pay attention to these earthly kind of things, right? I mean, we can compile all these, like, you've got these degrees, you have this great house, this great job, this great car, this great standing in the church, maybe, or what, all these things, these earthly things we can compile as Christians or in the church, but yet God doesn't pay attention to those things, does he? He looks at the heart. And that's what this is talking about. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. You can be the person who, like, maybe your station in life is like everything goes wrong for you in life. You go through all these trials. You go through all these, like these horrible things you have to go through in life. But yet you may be the most righteous person in this church. That's the reality. That's the God who we serve. I want to kind of stop for a minute, because we talk about these trials. I don't want to take this lightly, because when we talk about the things we may endure, like, look, there's some people in this church, maybe even in this building, maybe, who you have gone through life-shattering things. And maybe through that time you thought, you know, how can I be worthy of God? And you know in your mind, like, what you thought about God during those times. Or maybe you just thought, like, how can I go through this stuff and God loves me? Like, what I'm saying to you is, this is reassuring you, and this is talking about, like, these things we have to endure is not a sign of how much God loves you. It's just a sign of the fact we live in a fallen world. Horrible things are going to happen to us in this life, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, because we live in a fallen world. It has nothing to do with God's love for you. God loves you. He loves you so much, his son died on the cross for you. There is a perfect creation that God created. In the garden, you see this perfect creation. Like, there was no death, no sickness, no sin of any kind. And sin came into the picture and were cast out, as a human race, cast out of the Garden of Eden. But when you look at what's coming, you look at what the promises of what is going to come and what Jesus will bring when he comes back and brings all of the believers back with him, it's a promise that we will return to that perfect existence with God. That's what God wants for you. And that's why he made a way for you to have that kind of relationship with him, is his son Jesus Christ. So, man, when we see this, it just, we have to be able to sort of take the goggles off away from us and say, look, it doesn't really matter what you see in a person here. It doesn't really matter. I don't want to say it doesn't matter the life you're living here. It does matter. But, I mean, we're not, it's not a merit system, right? God loves you regardless. He hopes you accept his love, meaning you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But the kind of life you live, I want to say this kind of carefully, because, I mean, our works should demonstrate our faith. Amen. Our works doesn't like give us merit, like I'm better and things are going well for me. I've made the right decisions in life. That's not what gets us into heaven. Right? Our worthiness is demonstrated in our life. We're not living a worthy life to be worthy of God's love. God loves us. And the way we live demonstrates that, is what I'm saying. This is what Paul's talking about. That's when he says, it just seems so odd to even read that the evidence of righteous judgment of God is that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom even while you're also suffering. Just continue on. This whole thought of living, participating with the kingdom, but living and maybe even suffering, maybe go through trials here on earth. Like, what does this mean? How do we do this? How is this even true? We see verses 6 and 7. Did they both come up? Yeah, they did. Good. Verses 6 and 7 says this about what he just said, about the statement he just said. It says, Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. Just read all the way through. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Let's look at that first section, verse 6 and 7. And since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you. We have hope. As Christians, we have hope. Regardless of what you're going through now or regardless of what you've endured yesterday or tomorrow, we as Christians have hope. And then this talks about the hope. In fact, we're going to move to another verse where I'm talking about that. In Psalms, you turn your Bibles to Psalms 37. This has been one of the most comforting verses in my entire life as a Christian, for myself and for sharing with others. It says this. It's an amazing promise. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Your justification will be so evident to everybody, be like the noonday sun. At the very tip, the very highest peak in the day, it's shining light on everything. It's a promise saying, look, if you just commit your ways to the Lord, regardless of what they think about you now, regardless of what they're saying about you now, regardless of what you're going through now, there is going to be one day God is going to show everybody who you really are. They might see in the flesh, but God sees your heart. And there's going to come a day that everybody's going to see what God sees. Everybody's going to see you the way God sees you. And your justification is going to be evident to every single living person. That's the promise. We have this amazing hope as Christians. Think about this. I mean, isn't that really all the difference between us and those who don't have faith in Christ? You may compile the best life you can in this life. You have everything going for you. Everything. And maybe I have nothing going for me, right? One of these days, one out of one person is going to die, right? I mean, that's a perfect record. Everyone is going to die. But as Christians, we have this hope. Is that we're going to something. We're moving towards an existence, a relationship with God that we don't fully see right now. And that is our hope. We also have this hope that we are going to be justified. Over and over again, we see this promise. I love that psalm. But here's the thing with that. Here's the caveat. Is that this is delayed justification, y'all. We're going to be justified. What does it say? Let's read the very end of verse 7. It says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. So, does that mean today? I mean, he may justify you today. I mean, maybe you're going through something and God sees it fit to just justify to whoever is in persecuting you that like they're in the wrong, and maybe God sort of gives them a little wrath. We always kind of want to pray for that, right, Lord? Give them some wrath. It's biblical. There's people talk about giving wrath to their enemies. But I'm just saying, like, maybe that's just your station in life. Because I'm going to, like, I'm definitely not going to be the one to say, like, look, if you're a Christian, God's going to give this to you and this to you and this to you. God is going to give you everything you've ever wanted and more when Jesus returns. Maybe sooner, I don't know. That's up to him. Maybe God's intent for you is to live, your station in life, what you have, is to proclaim his glory in that place in your life because he knows you can. Maybe like everything that's going wrong in your life isn't because of how God loves you or doesn't love you, but God says, look, I want to proclaim my glory through you where you're at right now because the people around you need to see it. And if you'll just trust me and just love me, I'm gonna do mighty things through you. And I'm not going to promise you that's going to get you out of the situation you're in. That's up to God. But I will promise you that God will never let go of you. He will never stop loving you. That is the promise. But when we talk about this hope, we have to be real. And this has to do with our endurance, about what we really feel about God. Because what the promise is that it will grant relief to you when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. What does it say there? That's not the only caveat. Just read the rest of it and be real. Inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So this promise is not for everyone, right? We have a promised future. We have promised relief. We have promised hope from God, from the creator of everything. He promises us, whatever you're going through, whatever you've gone through, I love you. It's not going to be like this forever, and I'm going to restore everything. But that promise is only if you accept Jesus Christ. So everything we're talking about today, everything I've said today about this hope, about what God wants to do through you, about this, about where we're headed to this amazing existence with God for eternity, that is only if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you reject Jesus, the Bible says you won't go to heaven. You don't have that hope. Your future is going to be eternity in hell. That's what the Bible says. So this morning, you're left with, what do you want? What do you choose? Do you choose to put your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you choose? You say, I want to have that hope. I want to have a hope where all this pain one day will be put behind me, all the mistakes of my life will be put behind me, and I'm going to focus on this hope and this future where I'm going to be with my Creator, my God, for eternity in paradise. That's what I want. That's where I want to end up when all this is over. Then the only way you will get that is to accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And I am not promising you. In fact, I'm going to tell you that your life here is not going to get any easier because you make that choice. In fact, in a lot of ways, it's going to get harder because you're going to say, this is who I'm going to be. So in a minute, I'm going to pray, and then you're going to see the worship team is going to come up, and we're going to close in a song, and we always close in a song for this purpose. But today, just based on what I've just told you, if you are here this morning, you're making a choice one way or the other. All right, let's just settle that, right? Amen? Either you're choosing to accept Jesus Christ, or you're choosing him this morning to reject him. This morning, while they sing, you have an opportunity. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ, you have that opportunity. You can come up and pray with me. You can come up here just to the kneel down and go before God. You don't need me. I'm not a gatekeeper to you and God. I'll definitely pray with you to accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, but you don't need me. You need the Holy Spirit to be in you, and you need to get on your knees before God, right? And while we're praying, I'm just saying, make that choice. Choose hope. Choose God. Don't choose to reject God because he's offered this amazing thing to you. And maybe you're here this morning, you say, you know, I've chosen God, but I haven't really lived that way. I haven't really lived like the kind of church that Paul's describing here. Then I want to invite you this morning just to reignite this relationship you have with God. Deal with God about the anger you have. Look, I've gone through times in my life where I've been so angry with God. I've told him how angry I am. He is okay with that, right? He's okay with you being angry with him, right? That's not the same thing as turning your back on him. He gave you emotions and feelings. He's not going to, you know, curse you because you have feelings, but be real with him. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, again for this word. I can't imagine what it must have been to be in the church of Thessalonica and know the things that they had to endure. There's many things, Father, that just to me are just foreign. I don't know that kind of persecution, but I do know pain. And I do know what it's like to totally let you down and make horrible decisions that I knew I should never make. And I also know what it's like to have you love me anyway. Father, if there's anyone here or online or just anybody who just hears your word this morning, I pray that you just penetrate their heart. Let this be the last day that they deal with this weight of sin and unforgiveness. I pray you'll just speak to them and they'll accept this wonderful love that you offer us. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you please stand?